is ministered and the Holy Spirit's ministry is believed in, he tailor makes the word to your heart. Amen. Those same people ask him, well, what did I preach on? What did you get out of it? And they'll start talking about something. And I'm thinking, I didn't preach on that. I didn't say anything about that. But see, while I was talking, the Lord was talking to them. And that's what we want. See, we're all on different levels. We all need to hear different things. But the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, can come in and teach you exactly what you need to hear in this season of life. Amen. So let's open up the Word of God this morning to the book of James. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now ready to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church, you can give it back to the ushers at the end of the service. How many of you know it's the Word that makes the difference? Amen. We're not running from the Word, we're running to the Word. I was telling first service, I was reading a book on church growth this week. And as I was reading it, he got to a section where he was talking about how during church services and on especially Sunday morning, you don't want to preach out of the Word too much. Because, you know, the Word, when it's preached, it'll bring confrontation. And it'll bring to where you people see that they need to change. And you want to make people feel like they're accepted. And so, you know, teach and all of those things. But most importantly, on Sundays, have fun. And then in these smaller groups and in small group settings, then break open the Word. I got so irritated. I'm telling you what. If you read Mark chapter 4, it talks about how the enemy is after the Word. He's after the Word in your life and in mine and in churches all across America. He's after the Word. He wants theory taught instead of the Word of God. The opinions of man, they're not going to help you in a test or a trial. You need the Word of God. You need it sown in your heart. It is of the utmost importance. So I threw the book away and broke out the book that really matters. Amen. Amen. And so for all of us, make the Word a priority. You know, even this morning on the way to church as I was getting dressed, I turned on a minister that ministers to me and just, it was so good to just sit there on the edge of my tub putting on my socks and all of those things, sitting underneath the Word. I'm telling you, when the Word is preached right, it fills you up. It's like spiritual food. It fills you up. So sit underneath the Word. Listen to the Word in your car. Listen to music that has the Word in it. Put the Word of God before your eyes. Like we talked about on Wednesday nights, put the Word of God first place. It'll help you more than I could ever put into words. James chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 2 here, this has kind of been our golden text the last couple of weeks. James chapter 1 and verse 2. All the way through verse 4. We want to stay with this Sunday. I think after this, we'll probably be done. James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. Notice there's a work that patience must do, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, this is so important. The Word of God is God speaking to you. And so when you read James chapter 1, don't think of it as just James handing out some good advice. No, all of these men who wrote these books were moved upon by God. This is not just a Bible. This is the Word of God. The Bible is God speaking to you. And so when you read this in James, God's talking to you. And watch what he tells you in verse 4. This is God speaking to you. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you see that God is saying this? This is not a charismatic preacher. This is not just James. This is God talking. And he's saying in your life and in mine, Our life can come to a place that's perfect. That's entire. It's wanting nothing. And I'm telling you, friends, you think about that, and it almost seems so foreign. Because we live in a world that's so imperfect. And we hear a scripture that says that our life can go from a place of tests and trials to a place of being perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And it almost kind of trips up the mind because you think, well, that's a good scripture, but is it really reality? Can life be really perfect? I tell you what, even while I was teaching this and have been teaching this over these past couple of weeks, this word perfect has kind of tripped me up. Thinking about how can things really be perfect? I mean, perfect? And then I looked up the word perfect, and it means perfect. Nothing missing, nothing broken, complete wholeness, where your life wants nothing. And this week, on Thursday morning, I was reading the book of Acts for fun. And I just started in chapter 1 and kept reading, got all the way over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you see the disciples. I mean, they're fired up. They've just been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're fired up about God and what He's doing in the earth. And they're walking up to go pray at the temple. In Acts chapter 3, they walk up to the temple and are passing through the gate called Beautiful. And they see a man there lame from his mother's womb. Now, I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, but I have. Their legs are just completely worn away. No muscle has developed. It's never had a chance. And this man has been laid at this gate all of his life to beg for a living. As a little child, he's seen other kids run and jump and play. And he's sitting there as a little beggar, and now he's a man. He's never been able to walk. So he's asking for alms of everyone who walks by. And the disciples walk by and he asks them for alms. And they turn to him, you know the story. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have." I love that they knew they had something. "But such as we have, give I thee in the name of Jesus." They had the name. "Rise and walk." They picked him up, strength came into his legs, and you can imagine all of his life seeing all of these kids, all of these people running and jumping. He didn't know what else to do but walk and leap and praise God. What a wonderful miracle. Well, all the religious people, they were what they were, religious, and they got on to it. I mean, they didn't like this one bit. Isn't that something? Here's a man been lame from his mother's womb, has got the miracle of his life, and all they can do is find fault. Oh, religion's a terrible thing. And so they're finding fault with it, and Peter and all the other disciples are trying to give an explanation as to what has happened that day. So they tell their side of the story, and they say, "It's not our own holiness, or by our own power that we made this man walk." I want you to see what they said. Watch this. Let's just go over there and look at it. Acts chapter 3. Watch what they called this man's condition after he got healed. Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. They're explaining this miracle before the Pharisees. And they say in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "In his name," they're talking about the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, "in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him," notice this phrase, "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Let's read that again. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. I read that Thursday morning. Didn't think anything of it other than to rejoice in the fact that the name of Jesus works. God has to honor the name Jesus. It's our covenant name. Just rejoicing in that. And Friday, that afternoon, I wasn't thinking much of it. I had kept reading from there. And the Lord just on the inside brought that phrase back up to me. This perfect soundness. I went back and looked it up, and sure enough, this word is only used, I believe, one other time. It's in James chapter 1, that you may stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's the same word. And I noticed this man was a fulfillment of James chapter 1. In his life, this moment was perfect. It's a perfect moment. God had come in and wrought such a work that the only word to describe it was perfect. And the Lord began showing me that this man's life, according to some people's definition, wouldn't be perfect. He wasn't married. He'd been begging all of his life, so he was unemployed. Didn't have kids. Other people's life would be perfect if they just had a job, if they were just married, or if they were just single. Other people's life would be perfect for any number of different reasons, but for this man. Oh, this man. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. And the only word that can describe it is perfect. When the Bible talks about that your life can come to a place of being perfect and entire and wanting nothing, doesn't mean that there's not obstacles there. It doesn't mean that there aren't tests there. No, it just means that for this moment, for this season of life, the only words you could think of to describe it would be perfect. God can bring your life to that moment. I know He did for me. When we opened up this building on April 17th of this year, had three full services. I remember going home, you couldn't wipe the smile off of my face. Just rejoicing in what God had done. See, for 10 years, everyone say 10 years. 10 years, that had been the beating desire of my heart. To see this building built, to have this work accomplished, have what my father saw completed. In many ways, I felt that I couldn't begin my ministry until I ended what my father was desiring to do. It's just such a completion of things. It's perfect. Perfect. I'm sure other people would have looked at my life and said, well, he's missing that, or he's missing this, or this is not right. But for me, it was perfect. Now, since then, God's birthed some new desires in my heart and some new things that I'm longing to see in life and in ministry and some new things I'm exercising patience and faith for. God does that. He does that in your life and mine. He operates through vision and dreams. I'm not talking about the spooky kind. I'm not talking about the type you get after bad pizza and you just go to sleep. I'm talking about that God drops a seed of vision. You know what I mean by that? It's almost, and I almost hesitate to use this word, but it's the only word I can think of. It's almost like a slight irritation. That in your heart, you know your life is missing something. Friend, that's almost faith stirring in you. To reach out for something, grab a hold of it, and bring it into your life. The just shall live by faith. If you're not pressing for something, friends, the only thing left to do is to go backwards. Your heart should always be reaching for more. And so these seasons of perfection, when they happen, oh, it's wonderful. It's a tree of life to your soul. But if you still got breath in your lungs, there's still another mountain to climb. And so that's what's happening in me now. But notice, how do you get to that place of perfection, of perfect soundness? How do you get to that place? It's by patience, friend. It's by enduring it. Every test, every trial that comes your way, it's by patience. And it's not just enduring it with a grinding of the teeth. It's an enduring it with joy. You're counting it all joy, but you're running this race with patience. Friend, I'm telling you, you've got to make up your mind that no matter what comes your way, you're never going to give up on the seed of vision that God has sown in your heart. You've got to be patient to see it all the way through to the end. I was listening to a minister this week talk about this subject, and he was talking about that there was a particular thing in his life that he wanted that seemed like it was just taking a long time for it to come. I mean, he's believing, he's confessing, but it just seemed like that he was further away from it than ever. He said that as he was praying, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Do you remember your Kellogg's cereal submarine?" And he said, "What?" But just in the heart, in his heart, that kept coming back up to him. Your Kellogg's cereal submarine. Then he remembered as a little kid, he collected these box tops. And you'd send off over, I think it was Battle Creek, Michigan. You had to send the box tops to. And you'd send them off through the mail. And then once they got them, they'd send you a Kellogg's submarine. And he said, "Do you remember that submarine?" Just in his heart, he kept hearing. They said, "Yeah, Lord, I remember." He said, "Do you remember how excited you were when you finally got enough box tops to send them off to Battle Creek, Michigan?" "Yeah, I remember, Lord." He said, "Do you remember how long it took for them to send that submarine back to you? And how you'd wake up every day with an expectancy." Friends, when you've got a hope for something, when you're in faith for something, there's an expectancy. He said, "Do you remember just as a little boy, you'd confidently wait and open the mailbox up every day to see if your Kellogg's submarine was there?" He said, "I remember, Lord." He said, "Do you remember how long it took?" He said, "Yes, I can remember." He said, "Did they finally get it to you?" He said, "Yes, I remember it." He said, "Just trust me as much as the cereal company and we'll be okay." And friend, it's the truth. God will sow seeds of vision in your heart that may be a while before you hold them in your hand. Even in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith, I love how it ends. It talks about people who had vision for something. It said they were in faith for things. They embraced it. They embraced it. They had it in their heart, but it never appeared in their life, and they died in faith. What a way to go, believing for the next mountain to climb. Friend, I'm telling you, in your life and in mine, there's got to be a pressing, a reaching for destiny. And you can't ever get so caught up in the tests and trials that you forget to be patient. We've got to trust God and believe that He's going to do what He said He would do concerning us. And until we see a full manifestation of that perfection of the vision, we're not going to lose hope or grow weary in well-doing. Got to be patient. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at this in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, and then after that we'll go over to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 6. And if on the screens, if you can pull up, Psalms 105, verse 19. Psalm 105, verse 19. We're going to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Oh, I love this scripture. That's telling second service. Isn't it good to know that if you've had loved ones who've gone home to be with the Lord, you haven't lost them? If they've accepted Jesus, they're not lost. If you lose something, you don't know where it is. If people are born again and they go home to be with the Lord, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. I know exactly where my father is. I know exactly where people that have gone home before me, where they are. If they've accepted Jesus, they're in heaven. And the scripture tells us not only are they in heaven or going to be a part of our future, but even now they're looking down on this earth as a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on to run our race. And notice in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that was set before us, God's got a set race for you. He's got a set race for me, a course our life should take, a course your life should take. And you got to learn to run this course with patience. So often we want perfection now. We want to be perfect people now, and we beat ourselves up when we don't fulfill what we say we were going to. Friend, you got to learn to be patient with yourself. Perfection comes through patience. So many times we get so discouraged with our husband because it's not perfect. Friends, we got to learn to be patient. So many times we get so impatient with our children because they're not perfect. Friends, perfection comes with patience. We can't grow weary in well-doing. I've seen so many people, quit right before the breakthrough. Quit right before the storm turns and they find themselves out of it. Don't quit. You got to run the race God has called you to with patience. With patience. It gives an example of this in verse 2. Not only does it tell us to run our race with patience, but it gives us an example of who to look at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did Jesus go through some things in this earth? Yes, he did. He had some things he had to endure, but he was patient and he had endurance through that test. How did he have it? He had a vision, joy that was set before him. He wasn't looking at the cross, he was looking past it. And he was seeing the perfection that would come from his sacrifice, that you and I would stand together with him, forgiven and cleansed because of what he did, that he would come out on the other side of the cross, perfectly victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that he would strip away Satan's power and authority and walk away as a conqueror. That's what he was looking at when he was on that cross. That's what he was looking at when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't looking at the test and trial. He was looking at the joy that was set before him. And with patience, he ran his race. Friend, now he stands as the perfect risen Savior, but he wouldn't have got there without patience. Friends, the Bible says for us to look at that as our example. Notice what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice he's saying that so many people, they miss out on God's best. They never get to the joy that God had set up for them because they grow weary in well-doing. They grow weary and faint in their mind. In the Amplified, I loved how it put this. I was looking at it in the back. One of the words it uses for growing weary and fainting in the mind is relaxing. I love that. Think about how many people you know, how many people I know. They get to a certain level of life and they never get beyond that. Are they done living? No. God's a God of glory to glory, faith to faith. He's always the God of the next level, but they never get to it. And it's because the vision is still there, but they just haven't thought about it in a long time. I haven't seen it. They've just relaxed in life and kind of grown stagnant. They stopped pressing and just settled for the life that they had. Friend, when we do that, we miss out on the joy that God has set up before us. We got to learn to be patient. Don't relax. Stay active. Have continuous activity and persistence towards the vision that God has given you. A wonderful example of this is Joseph. You all know Joseph's story. As a young man, 16 years old, I believe, God dropped a seed of vision in his heart, dropped a dream in his heart. And he saw his life doing some great things. Well, just being young and really kind of immature, he starts telling everyone about it. And his brothers already don't like him. One day they see him coming out in a distance, from a distance, and he's just gotten done telling them this dream. And they turn to each other and says, let's just kill him. That's a bad day. And so here they are, they're getting ready to kill him. And one of them speaks up and says, well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit where there is no water. I thought that was funny. We don't want to kill him. Let's just throw him in a place where he's going to die. So they throw him in a pit, and Reuben, the older brother, was going to come back and rescue him. But before he did, his brothers that remained by him decided to sell him to a band of raiders who were coming out in the distance. And his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, sold him as a slave, took his coat of many colors, killed an animal, put blood all over it, took it back to their father and said, your son was eaten by some roaming beast. Their father, they watch him weep for days. For days. They try to comfort him. Nothing will comfort him. And they know the whole while that Joseph is not dead. We've sold him into slavery. And here's Joseph. This is amazing to me. As a young teenager, here's Joseph in this condition. It'd have been real easy for him to fall into bitterness. Just get mad as all get out at his crazy brothers. Not only that, probably it would have been easy for him to get mad at God. God, what did I do? It's your dream. It's not something I worked up. This is something you placed in my heart to do. And here I tell a couple of people about it and they want to kill me and then sell me into slavery. Would have been real easy. But I love this about Joseph, and I think this is why you can see God work with him so much. Joseph guarded his heart. Never once do we see Joseph ever even make mention of it. Joseph goes from there and gets sold to Potiphar. And you see that even in Potiphar's house, God was with him. Now, was it the vision God gave him? No. Was it perfection? No. But God was with him. And even in Potiphar's house, you see God so strong with Joseph that everything Joseph puts his hand to prospers. Bible tells us that even as a slave, Joseph was a prosperous man. How in the world does that happen? With God, all things are possible. God was with him. Was it the vision? No. No, it wasn't the vision. But yet God was still with him. You see that Joseph develops and year goes by after year and Joseph is put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. At this point, he's a fairly wealthy man and entrusted with running this man's business, basically. Well, Potiphar's wife went crazy and started trying to get with Joseph, beckoning him to come and lay with her. And Joseph is a man of integrity. He won't do it. And one day she catches him in the house alone. And so you know the story. She reaches over to try to grab him and force herself on him, but he won't have any part of it. So he runs out of the house, but she's able to strip off of him his garment. And so she's holding it in her hands and she's, you know, mad at him for turning her down, basically. And so she tells the whole house, starts screaming, tells the whole house that he tried to force himself on her. Well, Potiphar knew what kind of woman he was married to. He could have killed Joseph. He would have had every legal right, especially back then, to kill him, but he knew what he had. And so he took Joseph and just put him in prison. He knew, that's the truth. And so he took Joseph and just put him in prison. And once again, it would have been really easy for Joseph to say, what in the world now, Lord? How is this you? Where are you in the middle of this? I did everything right. As a man of integrity, a man of honor, how did I wind up in prison? Would have been real easy for him to play those games, but he didn't do it. And you see that this is not the vision either, but God's with him. And somehow, some way, Joseph prospers in the prison. How does that work? He prospers in the prison. The guards see it. And they put him over the prison. You got a prisoner running the prison. The favor of God on his life. It's not the vision, but God is with him. Finally, you see two men come into the prison, butler and a baker. Both of them worked with Pharaoh, who's over the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, Egypt. They both worked personally with this man Pharaoh, but they got thrown in prison. And they both dreamed dreams, and Joseph interprets the dream. After he interprets it, he says, "Now don't forget me. Whatever you do, don't forget me. And make mention of me to the king." Well, sure enough, they get out of prison and they forget him. One just forgot him. The other one, you can't blame him. He was hung. So, I mean, it's not really his fault that he forgot. But the one who shouldn't have forgot did forget. 2 years go by. 2 years, and Joseph's still in prison. 2 years. He dealt with the trifecta. Crazy family, a crazy woman, and crazy friends. He's dealt with all of these things. But he has patience. And one day, Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret it. And the butler who's by his side remembers Joseph. And suddenly, he says, "Pharaoh, there's a guy that I think can interpret your dream. His name's Joseph, and he's over here in prison." They go and get him. Joseph interprets the dream, and perfection comes in. Suddenly, the vision comes to pass. Suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, everything about Joseph's life changes. The Pharaoh takes his ring off of his finger, puts it on Joseph's, puts on a robe and calls him a royal member, that he's second in charge of this nation. You see, as the relationship develops, Joseph became almost over Pharaoh. Pharaoh called him father. He's ruling this nation, has complete control over it. The handiwork of God. You see, Joseph's brothers finally find out where Joseph is, and they're nervous as all get out because they think Joseph is about to kill them. And Joseph looks at him and says, "Don't feel bad," basically. This is the Joel Sims paraphrase translation. "Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. God was setting me up to be in this place." He didn't view all of the test as some disastrous event. He viewed it as training. I ran Potiphar's house. Then I ran a prison. And those two things gave me the training that I needed to run a nation. He saw the handiwork of God. And his life, people make it out to be like it's some bad event. All of those things took place over years. God was with him the whole way. But he never gave up on the vision. He had patience. In Psalms 105, this little psalm here is talking about Joseph. You can read it later. I encourage you to do so. In Psalms 105 and verse 19, notice what it says. It says, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." There was a time for the vision to come to pass in Joseph's life. There's a time for it. I think he learned a lot about timing from his father Jacob. Jacob tried to promote himself and it cost him years of struggle. There was a time for it. And Joseph knew there was a time where this word is going to come. But until the word comes, it's trying me. The tests, the trials that you're going through, it's trying you. It's trying your character. Are you going to give up and quit? Are you just going to settle in the valley and live there for the rest of your life? Are you going to climb this mountain? Are you going to have tenacity of spirit? and move everything that gets in your way to get God's best? Or are you just going to relax and feign in your mind and just forget you ever had a vision to begin with? See, Joseph's life is just like yours. God drops a seed of vision, a dream in your heart, showing you what life could be. And that vision, it has an appointed time to it. And sometimes it will tarry. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes just months. Sometimes just days. But when it tarries, you can't give up on it. For at the appointed time, the vision will speak. The vision will come to pass. You got to wait for it. Joseph had patience. He allowed God to bless him where he was at, and he counted all joy in the middle of all those tests and trials. And one day, his life did reach a pinnacle of perfection. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Restoration with his family. I mean, you see him, he brings his brothers in, the same ones that wanted to kill him, brings them in, gives them a place to live. He says, I want my children to play with your children. He blesses them with homes. I mean, complete restoration in every way. How'd he get there? Patience. Patience got him there. And once patience had her perfect work, he stood perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'll close with this. Think about the children of Israel. God drops a seed of vision in their heart, a dream of a promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a land that's filled with the goodness of God. He drops it in the heart of people who are in absolute bondage, who are in absolute slavery. He drops this dream in their heart of this land where they not only own themselves, but they own this prosperous land, where everything in their life is right and good. He drops that dream in their heart. And they start out in this journey. But notice they don't just immediately just waltz over into the promised land. Before the promised land, he takes them through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God is with them. Is it the vision? Is it the dream? No, but God is still with them. Is it the land of more than enough? No, but God's meeting every need along the way. When they're thirsty, he's got water coming from rocks. He's winning every battle for them. Even the people in Jericho are terrified of the people of the children of Israel because they've heard what God has done for them. They come up to this promised land. Oh, they're so close to getting out of the wilderness and into the promised land. It's the vision. It is perfection. And they're so close to it. So close. But they quit. The Bible says they grew weary because of the way. They relaxed. They started complaining. They gave up on the vision that God had sown in their heart, the vision that they left Egypt for. They just gave up on it. Grew weary because of the way, and they lived the rest of their lives in less than God's best. Not because he didn't have a vision, and not because they didn't either. They had vision. What they lacked was patience. What they lacked was a determination to stick with God until God brought them in, and it cost them everything. But there was one among them. Good old Caleb. Caleb had a vision of a mountain. He outlived every one of them. Got over in with the second generation. Got over into the promised land and said, give me my mountain. When I scouted out this land, I saw a mountain. I told Moses about it and he told me I could have it. Give me my mountain. He never lost his vision. He was patient to wait all throughout the wilderness, and eventually he got in his promised land. Perfection. May not have been your perfection, but it was Caleb's perfection. Friend, I'm telling you, God has a perfection for you. It's sweeter than you could ever imagine. And you can get there. But you got to have patience. Now somebody said, it's so hard right now, though. Count it all joy. Laugh and smile. Give thanks. It's going to give you the strength you need to overcome the test. Stick with God, and I'm telling you, perfection, it suddenly comes. When it happens, it's almost a sudden thing. Like Joseph, one day in prison, God meeting your needs, but the next day, you're running the nation. Suddenly, quickly, God did a major work.